Yes, Lord, we come this morning broken, and we come empty, needing to be filled. So, Lord, this morning, we lift our hearts to you, God. We lift up anything that's hindered us this week from walking with you. Forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, make us white as snow. And, Lord, we ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit this morning. God, in fact, that you would just have your Spirit be poured out upon this place this morning, Lord, in such a way that all that is said and done would please you. And so we invite you here as a guest of honor, Lord, that as we sit under your precious word, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would instruct us this morning, encourage us, convict us if need be, Lord. Have your way in the midst of us, Lord, in our hearts and together as the church, as the body of Christ. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll get a Bible in your hands. We want you to follow along with us. We give out Bibles here. They're free. Over here, need a Bible. Anybody needs a Bible, one of the ushers will bring one to you. And you can start to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody got it? We're there? We're working on it? Ephesians chapter 1. One of the things that is amazing about the book of Ephesians and what was taking place in Ephesus at the time was so similar to what's happening in Southern California. In our area here, specifically Hollywood and surrounding areas there. And there was a lot of diversity in Ephesus. It was one of Rome's economical capitals. There was a lot of money coming through Ephesus at the time. Ephesus was about 48 square miles at its peak, at its most thriving time, as we see in Scripture this morning, about 48 square miles. And a population of about 250,000, give or take 20,000, but it was right around there. Located at the time in ancient Greece, now it's in modern day Turkey, but back then it was located in ancient Greece. It was a big part of the Roman Empire at the time. And as I had mentioned, Ephesus was the economical capital for the Roman Empire at the time. There was a lot going through Ephesus. It was a hub for all different parts of the world to come in to trade, but also to indulge in sinful lifestyles. You see, one of the things about Ephesus is in Ephesus, the largest temple in the world at that time, the Temple of Artemis, which we also see in Scripture in Acts 19, is the Temple of Diana. Huge temple with these monster 60-foot pillars, 26 down each side. Monster temple to worship the goddess Diana. Not only that, but there were 20 other almost equally large temples that were places for pagan worship, where they would have perverted orgies and get drunk and practice all different perversions. Very similar to Hollywood. Come on. Very similar to Hollywood. We look what's happening now with child trafficking running rampant in our nation. Children being stolen, snatched up out of their beds. All kinds of things are going on. And a lot of things like that were taking place in Ephesus. In fact, in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, you can read Paul's first trip into Ephesus. And what happened while he was in Ephesus is he was preaching the gospel. Many were believing in him. Demons were being cast out. I mean, anywhere that Paul went, revival or a riot took place. Sometimes both. But in Ephesus at that time, in Acts chapter 19, you can read how as people were being saved, they were casting away their idols that they were worshiping, the silver and gold idols. Consequently, all the silversmiths and the goldsmiths and the metal workers and the ones who made all these trinkets for people to worship got really angry. Their money intake was dwindling. And so they went after Paul and brought the governors of the area in. And they were all at the Temple of Diana. And there was a mob coming against Paul. And when I say a mob, there's this term that's called blind fury. That once you get so angry, you don't even know what you're saying or what you're doing or why you're doing it. Because anger has just taken over. And that's what happened in the temple during that riot. Thousands of people there and they were just so angry. But the scripture says that many of them didn't even know why they were there. What are you doing burning this city down? I don't know. We're just peaceful protesters. They didn't even know what they were doing. But they had this hatred for Paul and for the Jesus whom he preached. And it was blind fury, just so angry and agitated. And so a lot took place in Ephesus. And for the believer in the town of Ephesus, because of what happened there, just like it is here in Southern California, church, it's not easy being a Christian here. In fact, we go through a lot of challenges here. We're always putting the spiritual horse blinders on, trying to guard our eyes and guard our ears and our minds from things that are being projected on televisions, billboards, music. And it's a dark place here in California. But the good news about being in a place that is dark is light shines brighter in the dark. The beacon of hope is more clear to see when it's dark. We are called to be a light. We're called to be followers of Christ. That's our identity. And so Paul starts this wonderful letter to the church in Ephesus, and he wants to encourage them, to remind them who they are in Christ. Because of the testing that they're going through, because of everything that surrounded them, the demographic of Ephesus, all the perversion and the pagan worship, they were surrounded by it. Paul says, look, guys, remember what Christ has done for you. Know who you are in Christ. Because when we get backed into a corner and we're surrounded by darkness, nothing in our own strength is going to help. We need to stand in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to stand in the identity that we are his child. And so Paul wants to remind the church of that. Also back in Acts chapter 19, just another quick memo, I encourage you to read it. Read chapter 19 of Acts. But when Paul went there, he was finding believers, but these believers hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? And Paul says, oh man, you guys are missing out. And they laid hands upon the believers, they received the Holy Spirit, and they received the power, the strength. Another point, church, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. It's his strength. One of the most crucial and most important ministries of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that if we are walking around spiritually dry and not filled up. See, even the baby agrees. We cannot do it apart from the Lord. We cannot walk around this dark world spiritually dry and expect to be victorious in our walk. We need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized afresh with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray and ask God for that. That's what Paul did to the believers in Ephesus. And once they were spirit-filled and spirit-led, things began to change. The church started to grow in Ephesus. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. I love this. I love even this intro. It's the classic Pauline addressing the church to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, they always come in that order in Scripture. You'll find it several times. Chuck Smith used to call that the New Testament twins, grace and peace. But here's the thing, it has to go in that order. We can't experience the peace of God until we first experience the grace of God in our lives. And that grace of God starts with salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. And so you have to experience the salvation and the grace of God in salvation before you experience the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the peace that we hold on to when the world is flipped upside down and everything's going crazy and the attacks are coming from all directions and the storm is getting rough and the winds are getting very, very strong and the waves are getting high. That's when we draw on the peace of God. The peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. He then begins and says, blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, he's speaking to the church, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessings today, there are false doctrines out there and false teachers and false evangelists out there. Name it and claim it. Grab it and blab it, all this garbage. The prosperity gospel is garbage. In fact, Paul had to confront some of those with Timothy. When he wrote to Timothy, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul warned Timothy that there are men who have corrupt minds who believe and teach that godliness leads to material gain. And he said, from such, turn away from, reject them. God is not interested in the material blessings in our life. We are filled with spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings are so important. In fact, we're going to see 10 of those spiritual blessings just in these first 14 verses. We're going to see that we are chosen by God. We are made holy without blame. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. We are accepted into the kingdom of God. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of our sins. There is riches that we are to receive of God's grace that we get to experience this side of heaven. The knowledge of God's will for our life. And we have an inheritance with him that is incorruptible. And then we are sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. 10 spiritual blessings just there. Just scratching the surface, really, of all the spiritual blessings that God has for us. But Paul's going to remind the church here, hey guys, you're blessed. Guys, turn the frown upside down because we should have the joy of the Lord. We are blessed. And he reminds them that we have every spiritual blessing. How much is every? It's every, it's all, everything, right? Like the title of this morning's message, paid in full. Paid in full. Nothing owed. Boy, it feels good to pay something off, right? But unlike the Lord, you know, we default on payments sometimes. Or we forget. The Lord didn't forget. He paid it in full for you and for me. And it says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ in verse 4 and 5, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, church, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are a chosen people. I'm going to share with this briefly, and I'm not going to sit too long on this. But anytime an ism comes into the church, steer away from it. There are isms that proclaim predestination, and because God knows who's going to heaven, why bother preaching? Because he knows. God does not make us do anything, though. We have a free will. Anything that comes into the church, I don't care if it's Calvinism, Arminianism, sensationalism, anything with an ism on it, get it out of here. Get it out of here. Stay away from it. It's God's business to know everything. And that should bring you comfort. And it brings me comfort. God knows what's going to happen in my life. And I'm good with that. Oh, I am good with that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you know what's going to happen. And that you're already preparing a way for me to get through what's going to come my way. Thank you that you're setting the stones before me and showing me where to walk and guiding me. It's God's business to know all things, not ours. But there are men who will take these two verses and they will run with it and create their own isms. And let me just say this on predestination. I said I'll be brief, but it's really simple, actually. It's a very simple thing. God knows exactly who will say yes to him, but he treats none any differently. Just because God knows who is going to be saved, who's going to come to him, he does not interfere with our free will. And I think one of the greatest examples of that that you can find in Scripture is look at Judas. Did not Jesus know he was going to betray him? Yes, of course he did. But did Jesus love him for those 3.5 years in ministry? Yes, he did. In fact, the grace of God was shown to Judas when they were sitting around and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. That was God's grace. That was an opportunity for Judas to say, it's me, Lord. Forgive me. Oh, Judas had plenty of opportunity. Did God interfere with Judas's plan? Not at all. Judas made those choices. So be careful with isms. Be careful with them. It's God's business to know the past, present, and future. He's God. We're not. And so be careful building ministries off of verses. And when you see different, and I'm sure I'll get some calls or some emails, you know, it's fine. Look, you don't like it, take it up with God's word. God's in control, not man. We twist God's word to make different ministries and different sects of Christianity out there. We're called to preach the word of God. This is the word of God. He knows all. And thank you, Lord, that we are a chosen people here this morning. Thank you that we can come together in the name of Jesus and have freedom to walk with Christ and no longer bound by sin. Thank you, Lord, that we are chosen. When I was a kid in school, you know, we'd play sports and you'd always break off into two lines and you get the team captains. Man, I was always picked last, unless it was football. Like, football, get that guy up front. But anything else that required running, I was the last pick. I was like, be that last kid there, like, oh, man, kicking me. They're going to pick me? But listen, God's chosen all of us. First round picks, every one of you. First round pick. He loves you. You're a chosen people. And so because we're a chosen people, the admonition from Paul is to live holy, guys. Live holy, church. Be sanctified, set apart unto God. Sanctify your life to him daily. Your plans, the dreams and the hopes that you have, the things you want to do, those are great. But give them to God and let him work it out what's best for you. He knows what's best. He sees the finished product. You know, it's the old saying of the parades in Times Square, you know. You only have a seat on one curb and all you get to do is see what the floats that are coming by right there. But, you know, God's got a viewpoint like the Goodyear blimp. He sees the beginning of the parade to the end of it. He sees the finished product in our lives. And so be encouraged that whatever plans you have in your life, things that you're searching and seeking to do, that's great. But give them to God. Make sure you lay them before the Lord. And we see that all through Scripture. How many men of God, from Joshua leading all the way up into Timothy and to John, these men, mighty men of God, would lay their plans before the Lord and ask for God's blessing on it and God's direction. So it's good to have plans. It's good to dream and want to do things in your life. Just make sure you invite the Lord to be a part of it. Because sometimes we can just be like that stray sheep and kind of go off chasing a butterfly out in the field. Find ourselves, you know, away from the sheepfold, out of fellowship, away from God's people, away from God's word. And then eventually away from prayer and fellowship with God. It happens really easy. And it was happening to those believers in Ephesus because they were surrounded by so much darkness. And Paul says, look, you guys are chosen. You, this morning here in the church, you are a chosen people. Live holy and without blame before him in love. Walk in love. Because he has predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, I would add, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, his good pleasure, you and I. Wow, think of that. You know, in Hebrews we're told that it was his love for us that he endured the cross, that Jesus endured the cross. It was the joy set before him, the Bible says, and that joy set before him is you and me. And the future church and the church of the past. And however long we're still here, for every believer, the joy to have that believer walking with God is the good pleasure of God's will. You ever stop and think of how pleased God is with you? And I just say this because many of us can beat up ourselves. Yeah, we miss the mark. Of course we do. We fall short daily. But we're not standing in our strength and righteousness. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed, are robed in his righteousness. We need to be reminded of that every day, that God loves you. God is pleased with you. He adores you. He chose you. He redeemed you. And it's his good pleasure to do so. He takes pleasure in that. The brutal death on the cross, none of us can fathom the suffering that Jesus endured. But he did all that because it was the good pleasure of God the Father to send his Son to suffer and die to get us back to him. Bring us back. Bring us back into fellowship with him. Mind-blowing, really. Verse 6, and it's to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, he made us accepted. Again, he gets on the subject of God's grace upon our lives. To make us accepted, acceptable to him. In our own merit and in our own strength, we could never be worthy of holy God's acceptance. But because of Jesus, gang, we can stand before holy God. And it will not be in our righteousness or in our strength. None of that will God see. What God will see will be the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, upon us. And that will be sufficient for acceptance. So when we stand before holy God one day, and we all will, it won't be in our own merit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It will not be in our own strength. Praise the Lord. It will be solely because of what Jesus Christ has done. His shed blood. That will be enough for our acceptance. His sacrifice was enough. So he's reminding the church of these things. And this morning, church, we got to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ and the price that God paid for each and every one of us. The price he paid, I mean, the cross. And there are churches removing the cross, the blood. removing all these things that offend people. Man, look, no cross, no blood, no death, no burial, no resurrection, then no salvation. And many churches are removing those things. They're spiritually dead. So we need to hold fast to the confession of our faith. We need to hold fast to the Word of God. We need to hold fast to who we are in Christ. He has made us accepted. In verse 7 and 8, in Him, more blessings here, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wow. We have redemption. The Greek word for redemption is apollotrosis. Okay, it's a fancy word, right? What's it mean? It means paid in full. The debt's been paid in full. We have this beautiful redemption in Christ Jesus. The debt, the sin debt, has been paid in full. Redemption cost Jesus everything. Our redemption cost Him everything. He laid down His life willingly, lovingly, for you and for me. Again, let me remind you this morning of who you are in Christ and how loved you are by God. You are more than enough to God. According to God's word, you're worth dying for. Holy God, He says you are worth dying for, each and every one of you. But many days we walk around defeated and not feeling worthy of anything, and even feeling worthless and defeated. And that's usually right from the enemy to trip you up. Joe just taught Genesis chapter 3. Did God indeed say? Enemy's still a liar. He's still a thief. What some of the things he steals? Our joy. When we let him. Know who you are in Christ. You are a child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the God of the universe. Then nothing can separate you from that. Nothing can take you away from that. You're secure. You're His. We'll talk about the security more in a few minutes. But in Him we have this beautiful redemption. We also have forgiveness of sins. To be forgiven. To know no matter what we've done in our past, we all have a past. We all have a story. We've all done dirty things. Some of the things I did in my past before Jesus would make Hollywood blush. I know where I've come from. I know the dirt that I did. I know the sins that I committed. And I know that they're under the blood of Jesus. They are tossed into a sea by the Lord God Himself, where He will remember them no more. Those sins are done away with. Because of the blood of Jesus, I'm a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. All things become new. The old life is dead, gone away, done with. Our sins are forgiven through the precious sacrifice of His Son. We can be forgiven. And His forgiveness that He gives us, it abounds towards us through grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, we're told that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so even when we sin and we fall short, God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness abound and cover that. We're forgiven. The blood of Jesus was enough. So when you do sin, repent. Turn from that sin. You're under the blood of Jesus. He's already paid the price. So quit walking in sin. Quit playing with it and toying with it. Quit trying to step one foot in darkness and one foot in the light. It doesn't work. We need to walk as children of the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. That's how we're to walk. Now His grace will abound to carry you through this walk. Because every day, as I mentioned earlier, we fall short. It could be a dirty thought, something that came upon our heart, something we've heard, something could have crept in, and it could be some kind of sin. There's so many. But we just come to Jesus in the morning, Lord, cleanse me, wash me. I turn from these things. Anything that's sinful in my heart, God, pull it out. Get it out of there, Lord. Through the precious blood of Jesus, wash me. Make me a new creation this morning. In verse 8, he just really reminds us here, which he made abound towards us, the forgiveness, in all wisdom and prudence, meaning God is guiding and directing the grace. He's placing everything in order for us as we walk with him. And again, I go back to what I mentioned earlier. I'm so thankful that God knows the beginning to the end and knows all. Because Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. He's laid the path that we should walk in them. So God has prepared this path of grace, I call it. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, each and every day for us. He says he will make this grace abound toward you so that you can walk in victory every day. Every day walk in victory because of what Jesus has done. He's reminding the church in Ephesus here, guys, know who you are in Christ. Yeah, you got to walk by the Temple of Diana every day. Yeah, you got to serve coffee at the Temple of Artemis. Whatever your job is, whatever you're doing, you may have to work in a place that's dark. That does not matter. You are a child of the light. And if you are working as unto the Lord, he will hold you. He will keep you in whatever it is you're doing. And he will allow you to shine bright in that dark area. Draw upon his grace, gang. Draw upon his grace every day. We need his grace daily. And so he says, verse 9 and 10, this is the revelation he's given us, having made known to us, the church, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Church, Jesus is coming. We need to be ready for that, to be sure. But whether we meet him by the rapture or on this earth by the rupture, either way, we're going to meet him. And he desires, and he will have his will fulfilled. He will gather us all together one day. We will all be brought together. The loved ones who have went before us in Christ, who are with the Lord now, the ones who have went before us in the early Jesus movements and going back to the Great Awakenings, all the way back to the early church. When we get to heaven, we are going to have a family reunion like no other. When we are going to worship the Lamb of God, we're going to worship at the throne of God together, and it will be glorious, to be sure. And God will, as it says here in verse 9 and 10, the mystery of his will, and the mystery he's speaking of here is the mystery of heaven, the mystery of the rapture of the church, the mystery of us all being together with him at the throne of God. That mystery has been unraveled for us. We know what's going to happen. He has revealed it to us. He revealed it to the church that God will gather us all together, one and all, in things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and he will bring us all together. He will do it. Revealing to us his will. And one of the things that happens in the church here as believers, one of the questions that comes my way frequently is, what is God's will for my life? You know, what's God's will for my life? What's his plan for me? And the first thing that I will say is the number one purpose of God's will, the number one thing he does in his will is our sanctification. God desires to sanctify us, to set us apart, to be made holy. And you can read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is our sanctification to be holy, to steer clear from impurity, and to live a life that's holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can read God's perfect will for us is to be thankful people, praying continually, rejoicing always, having the joy of the Lord, and continuing steadfast in prayer, and being a thankful people. God's called us to be a thankful people. What's God's will for your life? Well, be thankful. Why should we be thankful? Well, we just went over some pretty amazing things here in the text. None of us had the merit to do what Jesus did on the cross. None of us were worthy. None of us could be that sacrifice. He paid a price we could never pay. It was a debt we could never pay. It was like taking a $1 million loan out with a 100% interest rate. You're never going to pay that thing off. Never. But he paid it in full. And we're to be thankful. It's his good pleasure, it says, to have him near, or have us near to him. And that's the bottom line of that verse in 9 and 10. And God wants us to be near to him. He is so looking forward to us all being together, to be near to him. And I sit in awe and wonder at how the Lord loves us to be near to him all the time. You know, we all have that person in our life we can only take in moderation, right? We all do. That one person, you love them, you know, but it's like after an hour, it's like, you know, I love you. I'll see you next week. Call me. I mean, I'm sure I'm that person to some people. I mean, I'm not above all that. But here's the thing. The Lord never sees us that way. He never says, oh, it's you again. He doesn't do that. He says, I love you. I'm so glad you're here with me. Every time we open God's word and we pray and talk with the Lord and we worship, we just take time in our day to just worship him. He loves that. He loves when you draw near to him because he loves to draw near to us. It's the loving relationship of our Heavenly Father. Remember, you are his child. And what earthly father wouldn't want to be with his child, let alone our heavenly, perfect father? He always wants his children near. I love when my kids are near. I love it. And he loves it when his children are near. He'll never look at you like that. We do that, but he doesn't do that. In verse 11 and 12, in him, more blessings, in him, also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have obtained this inheritance, church. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says that we are to be joint heirs or co-reigners, depending on your translation. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. That's it. It's like we get the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Like co-reigners, co-heirs. I don't care, co-whatever. If I can do anything with Jesus, we're good. But the Bible says that we are going to co-reign with him. We're going to co-reign with Christ. God's got a plan and a purpose for us. We have an inheritance waiting. And this inheritance, nothing can take away. Nothing. In the side of heaven, we know about inheritances, right? And loved ones pass away. It can get ugly with lawyers and write-ups and all this stuff, right? We're not going to deal with that in heaven. In fact, positionally, it's already done. You are a child of God. You are a co-heir with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Positionally, you're already there. You're already there. Because we're physically not there yet, so what? Spiritually, we are positioned in the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ, positionally. That's where we are. And again, that's our identity. Don't let this world tell you different. Don't let this world make you feel any less a person because of the demographic of where you've lived or how much money you have, or what you own, or what you how you dress, or what you drive. None of that stuff should identify who you are. Your identity is found in Christ Jesus, every one of us. That's our identity. We are sinners saved by grace, every single one of us. Our identity is under the blood of Jesus. We are his child. Don't forget that. And then verse 13 and 14, he reminds us that we are sealed. Look at this. 13 and 14. For not even those who are, wrong book. 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you got saved, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory again. Guys, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nothing is going to break that seal. And the only time that seal is going to be lifted is when we're in heaven. We're not going to need it anymore. We are sealed until that day by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, folks, has sealed us for that day of redemption when we are face to face with the Lord. We are sealed. It's reminiscent to what we read in John and Revelation chapter 5, right? When John was in, had the vision of heaven, right? And the seven scrolls, and they were all sealed. And they're all sealed. And John, in his vision, begins to weep. He begins to weep because the question was asked, who can open these seals? There is no one worthy. And John begins to weep. He begins to cry bitterly. And as he's crying, one of the elders come to him and says to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed and he is worthy to open the scrolls and unseal them. The Lamb of God. And it says, behold, there was a Lamb of God as though it was slain that was before him, who was worthy to open those seals. He was worthy. And folks, God has sealed you and I with the Holy Spirit. We have a seal right now. And when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, that seal will be lifted. And we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. We won't need the seal anymore. Because we will be with the one who is worthy. We will be with the one who is worthy. Know who you are in Christ. The spiritual blessings this morning. That we are chosen by God. We are made holy without blame. We are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. We have been accepted into the kingdom of God, and positionally, we are there right now. And we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We get to experience the riches of God's grace here on earth, the knowledge of God's will. We are given an inheritance. We are sealed for the kingdom by the Holy Spirit. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So be encouraged this morning, church. Be encouraged. Remember who you are in Christ this morning. Remember who you are. And remember what God has done for you. And he's not finished yet. He's still working in us. A sweet story I'm going to share in closing this morning. Because it's so prevalent. And the baby's going to like it too. It's the story of the gingerbread man. We all know the story of the gingerbread man, but as it's taught and as it said, it's reminiscent of God's redemptive love for us. So the little girl who makes this gingerbread man, right? And makes this gingerbread man, and this gingerbread man is just everything to this girl. Everything. And she's decorating this gingerbread man, putting the buttons on, got to put the smile on. This gingerbread man needs hair. She works so hard on this gingerbread man to make it just right. And of course, the gingerbread man, after she's done and he's finished, the gingerbread man gets up and runs away. You know, fast as fast can be, you can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. Takes off. And the little girl goes chasing after the gingerbread man. Can't find the gingerbread man anywhere. Her heart is broken. The day goes by. She can't find her gingerbread man. The next day, as she is walking in town, she walks by the bakery delicatessen. She sees her gingerbread man in the window at the bakery. And she goes in, tells the baker, "Hey, that's my gingerbread man." He says, "You know, 10 cents. That'll be 10 cents. She says, "But no, that gingerbread man is mine." The baker says, "No, 10 cents. The little girl goes home, breaks open her piggy bank, searches and searches, grabs everything she has, goes back down with 10 cents, buys the gingerbread man. She gets the gingerbread man. She grabs the gingerbread man. She says, "I made you. I bought you. You are mine." God has made you. He has bought you. And you belong to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus this morning. And I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to be reminded of who we are in you, who we are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the price that you've paid, the love that you poured out towards us, and help us maybe to encourage others this week who are feeling down. Lots and lots of brothers and sisters who are feeling discouraged these days. Help us to be a light to them. Help us to encourage someone this week in our faith. We love you. Continue to praise and worship you together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.